Good morning. It is good to see everyone this morning. What a day to give thanks. I know you said Thanksgiving was Thursday. No, Thanksgiving is every day. And especially when God's people come together. And we're certainly glad to be with you today. It's a great privilege and an honor. Some of you come to visit us, both from around the area and from outside the area. And we would ask only one thing of you, that you stay just a little bit after the closing prayer. We'll try to shake your hand, get to know you. Hopefully you want to come back and be with us again at some point in the future. Next week will be a special day. It will be the second time that we've done what I call an all-church meeting. Let me explain very quickly. We will have our regular Bible classes at 9:30, our regular worship at 10:30. We will eat a meal immediately following that, as soon as the ladies can have that ready. And then about 12:45, or as close to it as we can get, we will come back in here. We'll have a somewhat shortened worship period. And then follow that as a dismissal prayer with an opportunity for every member of this church to offer ideas that you think that we ought to be pursuing in order to see the cause of Christ grow in this place. Last year, we had about 99 different ideas. And those fell naturally into categories. I don't remember exactly how many. The elders took what you said and placed them into categories. They set goals for the year, and you're going to be amazed how many of the things you brought up last year have already been implemented. The elders love this interaction, and so we're urging you, please, make your plans next week. No matter what you do every other week, make plans to stay, eat with us, and be a part of that gathering. I promise you that it'll be worth your while, and it won't take up an enormous amount of time. And then the evening worship will have already been included, and so if you want to go visit somewhere else, you can do that. Or if you've got business you need to take care of, you can do that following our afternoon gathering. Whenever we have an audience of this size, there is a distinct possibility that someone within that audience needs to obey the gospel. And so for just a moment, let me pause to say that everything we're going to talk about in the remainder of this lesson revolves around obedience to the gospel. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you must realize that the Lord adds the saved to the church. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 47. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you're not of the saved. We're not saying that hatefully nor judgmentally. It's just a clear observation of Scripture. So what did they do on the day of Pentecost to be saved? You know, they understood that they crucified the Son of God. They further understood that God had raised Him up despite all they did to Him. And that now Jesus was reigning in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. They understood that. And so they were cut to their hearts and they cried out in Acts chapter 2 verse 37 and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter answered and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I want us to hear especially those words, "for the remission of sins." If your sins are remitted, you're saved. And if you are saved, then the Lord adds you to the wonderful body, the church. So before we even get started with the remainder of this lesson today, I want all of us to evaluate our lives. Are you a part of the church? Are you part of the saved? If you're not,
it can easily be remedied
even today.
And we would like to assist you in that. Now, for those who have been saved or those who will be saved in coming moments, I want us to contemplate rejoicing in the day of Christ. The Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 2, as we've already observed, went into a brief but thorough discussion of what Jesus did when he came to earth. He gave up heaven. He gave up all the power, all the authority. He gave up all the praise and all the worship of the angels around the throne. And he came down to earth to walk as a man. And should I say, I think you all know, not always respected. In fact, far from it. He was chastised, he was rebuked, he was challenged, and people threatened early on to take his life. He came from all that glory and all that majesty and came to this earth to do what? Ultimately, to humbly obey his Father. We saw that when we looked at the earlier verses of Philippians chapter 2. And it's out of that that the Apostle Paul next comes to be obedient like Christ. Listen to this verse, because I'm going to tell you, there's something in this verse, as many times as I've read it, I have skipped over it. Listen to this. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, the old timers, preachers like Brother Gus Nichols and G.K. Wallace and all those famous preachers that I grew up with, when they come to that word, therefore, they would say, what's it there for? And then they would say, if it's there, then it refers to something he just talked about. What did he just talk about? We just talked about ourselves. He talked about the obedient Christ. He talked about his Son who gave up heaven, not counting the being or the quality of God a thing to be grasped. And he came to this earth to walk in the form of a servant, in other words, to walk as a man, and ultimately to suffer that death on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, because he did that, Paul says, my beloved brethren, he couldn't be brethren if there wasn't a Christ, could he? I couldn't be your brother if there wasn't a Christ. You couldn't be my brother or sister if it was not for Christ. We're part of the family of God because of what he did. So therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. As you've always obeyed? Well, that's just like Jesus, isn't it? Just like Jesus put himself under the hearing of the Father's instructions. Just like Jesus did the will of his Father in heaven and all that he did as he walked the earth, just like that, you and I are to be obedient. They were. And don't you love the way Paul puts it? You put yourself under the hearing of Christ when I was with you. Hey, I'll ask you something. When did you make sure you followed the rules? When you were a child. I don't think we're all to answer that question. If Mama was in the room, I didn't violate her rules. Not at all. And if I would violate the rules, did I do like most? Did we look around to see if they're there? Some of you remember that. I see some smiles. Some of you done that too, haven't you? Or you remember your children doing it. Paul said, you obeyed while I was with you, but you've also obeyed since I've been gone. And that ought to be the way we are. The Lord's not here in bodily. He's not here in person. He won't be there tomorrow when you go to work, when I go to work. He won't be there when you go home this afternoon, or tomorrow, or the next day. He won't be there in that classroom, not bodily, not physically. He won't be present with us. But wherever we go, we ought to be sure that we put ourselves under the hearing of Christ. They tell a story about a preacher who moved to a big city, took up a new work. He was known in the general area where he worked. Got on public transportation one day, a bus. And he gave the bus driver some money. The bus driver gave him change. He didn't too much change. He only gave him a 5. He gave him change for a 15. And before the preacher got off, he went to the bus driver and said, "You give me too much." He said, "Here." He said, "Yes, I knew I'd give you too much. I was finding out what kind of preacher you are." Now, brethren, I want us to think about that. What kind of Christian am I? When I'm out there amongst the folks of the world, do they see a difference in the way that you and I live? They ought to. These people obeyed and put themselves under Jesus Christ. And now he says, work out your own salvation. It's interesting that the words "work out" there literally could describe like a math problem. Have you really worked the problem out? Have you ever got to the end yet? If you haven't found the right solution, is it really worked out? Well, that's easy to answer, isn't it? No, I'm not finished yet. Here we are, we need to realize that yes, our salvation was acquired in the day of our obedience. When we put on Christ in baptism, our sins were washed away. That's true. But salvation in heaven, the final, the ultimate salvation, will only be ours if we, now it's a different way, doesn't it? Walk in the light, as he is in the light. If we live there, it's a constant thing, isn't it? It's something we need to be aware of all the time. We need to work out to the end, to a successful conclusion. Why? Because we're in the presence of God. And Paul actually uses the words with fear and trembling. God is worthy of our total respect. He is worthy of constant honor. And any moment of thought about disobeying Him ought to move me to tremble in fear, because I will face the judge. And so will everybody else, as far as that goes. So then Paul continues, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Now, look closely at 12 and 13 together and see something that I think is really, really important. You obey and God works. You see that? Verse 12, they obeyed. Verse 13, God worked. If God is not working in my life, the easiest way to figure that out is to ask myself, am I quit obeying? He will always be at work if I'm obedient. He'll always be helping me if I am serving Him. That's Paul's message to all of us. When we obey, God works. So he begins, as he thinks about this rejoicing that we ought to be able to go through as the family of God, he begins by saying, Be obedient like Christ.
And then he says, live like God's children.
You know, really, if you're obedient like Christ, what was Jesus? Wasn't he the Son of God? Didn't he always call him Father? Have you noticed how many times that word is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? It'd be interesting to go through with a colored pencil, and every time you see the word Father, just highlight it. Speaking of God the Father. I think we'd be stunned the number of times in this presence. Jesus was a son to the Father. He showed it in every step of his life. He was obedient. What about us? We need to do the same. We need to live like children of God. Listen to him in verse 14 as he explains some things we will not do. Listen to him. Do all things without complaining and disputing. What is that word? Complaining. We probably would use a different word. We probably talk about grumbling. This is an under your breath kind of, I can't believe they're going to do that. I can't believe we're not going to do that. It's murmur, and it's getting everybody else to join you. Now let me tell you a truth about Scripture, and I believe it's still true today. One individual can start a complaint, a grumble, and it'll grumble through a whole crowd. You know, watch that. You know who was the first to complain about the alabaster box? About it being broken and that great ointment, that oil of spikenard, being put on Jesus, anointing him with a valuable oil that was worth, now listen to this, 300 days of manual labor. And who was the first to speak up? Judas. That could have been sold. And the money given to the poor. Now, the inspired penman makes sure that we know that Judas used to keep the money box, the purse, and he was in the habit of taking out of it whatever he wanted. And so, you can almost envision that he saw a potential gold mine evaporate as she anointed Jesus. But now, if you read Mark's account and John's account, you're going to discover a remarkable thing. It says they complained, not he. They did. Judas got it started, but other folks joined in. Beware of grumbling, mumbling complaints, because they spread. And they can infect the body and make it miserable. But he doesn't stop with the word complaining, does he? Next he says disputing. And that word describes inward questionings. It refers to literally an intellectual rebellion against God. Now, biblically, there are a couple of examples that come to mind almost immediately. The first that comes to my mind is 4 Samuel. I don't know if there's ever been a more faithful servant than Samuel. I'm saying there are others who were faithful too. But he was a faithful servant of God. And in his old age, of all times, to come to a man and basically announce to him, you know what, your work didn't do much good. Now they didn't say it that way. You know what they said? Your boys aren't like you. We want a king. Now, let me tell you what they should have said. We don't talk about this. What they should have said was, your boys aren't like you. You need to ask God to give us another one to guide us like you do.
Because he's our God as our King. You're just a spokesman. That's what they should have said. But they didn't get it. Instead, they cast despair against who? You know, when Samuel goes to God, you remember what God says? They rejected you. They rejected me. We need to be careful, brethren. We need to be careful because when we do this kind of thing, when we get involved in disputings, in criticisms, even if they're just in our mind, we are effectively saying, God, you don't know what you're doing.
It's a dangerous place to be. Now, your old Paul, he never leaves you with just that, does he? He goes straight from that into the 15th verse and says, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, that you may become blameless. The idea of blame here is to have something against you which could successfully be brought against you as a charge. In other words, it's a sin that I never repented of. It's a sin that I'm unwilling to even acknowledge, maybe, in my life. That kind of thing, keep it out of your life. Confess your faults, what John said. Confess your sins, 1 John 1:9. Confess your faults, James 5:16. That's what we ought to do. So that we can become blameless, harmless, sons of God. You want to talk about the Son of God? What did He do? We've already seen it earlier in this chapter. He obeyed His Father to the point of going to the cross. There's not a price any higher than that. But He paid it. He did it. He didn't want to be mixed up with evil at all. And that's the idea of harmless. Get all the evil out of your life. Throw it out so that you can be God's child. Why? Because, brethren, we live in the middle of a wicked generation. You know that I try to keep track of what's going on. You know what the article I read last night, you know what it said? Black Friday was really black. He said, well, it's just people going out buying things for their family. Yeah. Let me tell you about the history of Black Friday. You know when it was first used in reference to the day after Thanksgiving? It was first used in the 1950s in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Do you know why it was used? Because all crowds on that day are coming in to watch the Army Navy game. So there's a whole bunch of crowds in town. And meanwhile, all these people are rushing out to shop at the shopping center. And guess what goes up on that day? Shoplifting. Stealing. And they deemed it, they put the name on it, Black Friday. It wasn't until the 1980s that somebody decided that they were going to capture that and use it for something else. It's a day for sales. Well, it is. But let me tell you, people acted pretty dark on Black Friday. A whole mob of folks got in a fight over, guess what? Wrapping paper. Wrapping paper! I used to wrap things in the comics myself. And they worked pretty good. It's a cheap form of wrapping. And I didn't have to fight anybody for it. In fact, most folks throw their paper out. I just pick them up out of the garbage if I wanted to. Fighting over wrapping paper and the specials of the day. Does that sound like Christians to you? We're in the middle of a wicked bunch of folk. And how should we act? Don't grumble. Don't challenge God. Live like a child of God. That's what Paul says. As he writes here, in that 15th verse. So that what? So you can be lights. And the easiest way to think about this is so you can be the moon. Does the moon have any life of its own?
That's easy. No. It is basically a rock. It has no life of its own.
And yet, look up in the sky at night. How often do you see a beautiful, bright moon? But the brightness comes from the sun. Well, we don't get our brightness and our reflected light from the S-O-S-U-N. We get it from the S-O-N. We need to live our lives like He lived, so that the world can see Christ in me. We sometimes sing about that. Let's make sure we live like that. Because that's what Paul says you do if you're children of God. And when you live that way, then be assured there will be rejoicing in the day of Christ. That's where we've been headed the whole time. That's where Paul was going with this whole thing. Listen to him in verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. I don't know what's going on right now, but over the last 2 weeks, some of the best climbers, mountain climbers in the world, have fallen to their deaths. One fell from El Capitan out in California, and that is one steep rock, let me tell you. What happened? Well, somewhere they let go of their home. Now, I'm not blaming them. It can be tough to climb. And one of those fellows was one of the most famous free climbers. He never used ropes when he climbed. But he let go of his hold, and what was the result? Death. Pretty easy. Sad, but pretty easy to understand where it's going. Paul says, you hold on, so that what? So I can rejoice. Now listen to it. The word that he uses is a boastful rejoicing. But not boasting in Paul. He's boasting in them. This is like mama sitting there when her child gets the outstanding student award. You just about see her. That's my baby. That's my baby up there. It don't matter how old you are either, does it? If you get an award and mama presents, she's going to tell everybody, that's my baby right there. I know he or she's big, but that's my baby anyway. I'm rejoicing. Paul says, hold on. Hold on. So that I can boast joyfully about what you have done and know that I've not run in vain. That word vain is empty. You want to put it in real interesting terms? If you run in vain, what happens? You spent all that time getting ready for the race, and when it was over, you didn't come in first. You didn't get a medal. No prize whatsoever. Paul said, I've worked hard in your lives. I want to come to the day of Christ, the day when He comes back again. I want to be able to boast and say, those are my babies going into heaven's gate. That's the work I was part of. Christ is saving them and taking them home. It's a beautiful, beautiful idea. So verse 17, yes. And if I mean poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul knew that one day he would die in service to Christ. And by the way, time you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's there. He's just around the corner then. Now, he says, if I'm dying to serve you, it's okay. It's okay. So that we can all be together in the day of Christ. And what? I can rejoice with you. Now this is interesting. This is a different word for rejoice. And the image here is, they're going to be rejoicing with Him. When He enters into heaven's gate, they're all going to say, that's our teacher. That's our daddy in the faith that's entering in now. They rejoice as they all go home together. That's the beauty of what he has to say there. And then finally, verse 18. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Rejoicing in the day of Christ. That ought to be the goal of every church of our Lord. Of every Christian who is a member of the body of Christ. Every one of us ought to be obedient like Christ. All of us ought to be sure to live like God's children. Why? So that together all of us can rejoice in the day of Christ. Now we started off at the very beginning. And we said some may not be part of the body of Christ. Still true, isn't it? But here's the good news. You can be. And there's joy waiting. There's rejoicing up ahead. There's glory to be had. But what about us, brethren? Those of us who've already obeyed, what about us? Well, the same's true of us. We may need to change. Maybe at one time I was a rejoicing, faithful servant of God, and I've kind of turned into a grumbling and complaining. It would be a good idea to give that up, wouldn't it? Lay it aside. Put it away. So that together we can all go home and rejoice. If you want to be part of that, why don't you come and say